Good afternoon. I fear by some of the sounds that I have heard this morning that the frogs that seem to be gradually leaving me have found homes in other areas of the church. And I do apologize if I started that. Some of you may have remembered that back in September, when we should have originally had our normal week of prayer, that a decision was made to put it aside until a time when we could properly devote the time that was needed to it. And so what better way to start the first Sabbath of the new year, a Sabbath that has been designated by the North American Division as a Sabbath of prayer, than to start with having a week of prayer. And so this morning and in the coming week, that is what we will be doing. I would call your attention especially to the bulletin this morning, for there is listed all the topics for the coming week. And the fact that we are dealing with united in the witness of truth. And in the coming week, we will be talking about the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of divine truth, the truth of our calling and of our destiny and of the second coming, as well as the commitment that we must make to the truth. And so I hope we will all come out and be a part of this. This is something that is very appropriate for this time especially. As we look around us and see what's going on, there has never been a more needed time for witnessing and to truth than now. I heard a story recently about a pastor who attended a Sabbath school class where he asked the question, "Who knocked down the Jericho wall?" Immediately the boys responded, "Not me. I didn't do it. You couldn't find me anywhere near there." And this distressed the pastor and disturbed him, so he called for a Sabbath school council meeting. He explained his concerns, and one of the members responded, "You know, I've known these boys for a long time, and if they say they didn't do it, then I believe them. Let's just take the money out of the miscellaneous fund and get it fixed." Now, you know, when I heard that story, I did the same thing you did. I chuckled. But then I began to think about it. You know, this is really nothing to chuckle about. Is this not the state of many Christians around us today? If not, why else would Christian leaders be saying and supporting things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches? And while they are doing this, they are telling you that it is coming from the Bible and that that is where they are getting their information. A week of prayer is entitled Witness of Truth. It was never more needed than it is today. That is the reason for our existence as Christians and as a church. What is a witness? Webster says it's a person who has seen or knows something and is therefore competent to give evidence concerning it. That which serves as or furnishes evidence of proof. To see or know by personal experience, to give testimony to. This first section is written by Jan Paulson, who was the, or is the, General Conference President. And in that he says, in the Scriptures, witnesses are persons who have seen or have come to know something and are under legal obligation to speak about it. In witnessing, they describe their experience with a phenomenon about which they feel qualified to speak. In a situation, if a situation arises in which witnesses should speak and they choose to keep silent, they are automatically giving truth to the lie. Since it is unavoidable for us to see or to come to know a variety of things in person, it would be correct that to suggest that human existence to some extent could be defined by witnessing. We are constantly witnessing to something or something about someone or some event. Witnessing appears to be inescapable. The way we live speaks not only for us, but particularly about the foundation upon which we are building our characters. We witness either to truth or to the lie. On this issue, there can be no neutral zone. The Bible tells us we cannot serve God and mammon. We must choose one or the other. And to make no choice is, in fact, to make a choice to witness to the lie. Given the reality that none of us can help witnessing in some way, positively or negatively, God says to us, be my witness. Some of us may say that we don't go around, we don't particularly talk to people about Jesus as we should, and that may bother us. And therefore we are not witnessing, but that is not true. For our every word, our every action, our every breath is a witness of some kind, either positively or negatively. Are we listening to God? Will we be his witness? We are not slaves of unpredictable forces over which we have nothing to say or do. God has given us the freedom to choose in whose favor we want to witness. He longs for us to witness on his behalf. It is natural for the human heart to witness to the lie through a life of sin and rebellion. It is natural for us to witness to the lie. But in order to be a witness for the truth of God, we have to say yes to his call. We have to allow him to make us his witness. Jesus appeared to Paul and said to him, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen of me and what I will show you, we are told in Acts. This was not simply the experience of Paul. Every Adventist believer has been elected and called by God to be a witness for him. The scripture goes so far as to state that there is no other real power about whom we should witness. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witness. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one, we are told in Isaiah. To witness through our words and lives to everything else but God is to witness to short-lived and to nothingness. God, who is all-wise, alliterates that point by almost sarcastically suggesting that he searched to see whether there was anybody else worthy, and he concluded, I know not one. Our greatest privilege is to witness for the holy truth, for the only true, only and true God, who has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The biblical call to witness for truth is not only a privilege granted to us through God's election and call, but an appeal to participate in God's primary task on behalf of his creatures. It belongs to the nature of God to reveal himself to his creatures, and that revelation is, in fact, an act of witnessing about himself. The divine self-witness was patently clear in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, we can call him the true and faithful witness. In his person, the message and the witnessing are one. His witnessing is unassailable because the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me, we are told in John chapter 5. According to Jesus, witnessing and the mission are inseparable. But the Father is also a witness, said Jesus. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. This took place during his baptism, when the Father publicly declared Jesus to be my Son. The Holy Spirit is also a witness, promising the disciples that he would send them a counselor. When the counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, he will testify of me. The one central role of the Trinity in the revelation and development of the plan of salvation is the witnessing to us that the plan is true and reliable. When God calls us to witness for him, he is in fact inviting us to be incorporated in his own mission. Witnessing for the Lord is indeed a magnificent privilege and honor granted to each one through God's grace. We have suggested that witnessing is inevitable. We are constantly witnessing through our lives to our values and to what we consider to be particularly important to us and to our families. Ultimately, we witness of our commitment to God or to any other power that is central to our lives. But in the Bible, Christian witnessing is done on behalf of Christ. The Father, the Holy Spirit also witness concerning Jesus. Jesus made the claim that he was the Son of God, and the Father supported him by witnessing on his behalf. The Spirit was given to the church to witness about Jesus by pointing to him as the only means of salvation. Christian witnessing is by definition Christ-centered. The church is not called to witness about its power, about its institutions, about the value of its organizations, or about its success. It should not testify about itself, but about what Jesus has done for all of us. Church leaders as well as members should never testify about themselves and their meager accomplishments, but about the one who made those accomplishments possible and is always willing to use them to his glory. In worship, we should not witness about our buildings, our wonderful choirs, the capable pastor, or the excellent plans for church growth that we have. We are called to witness about Jesus. Witnessing about him will contribute to the submission of our selfishness to God and to the fulfillment of the mission that he has entrusted to us. I call every church member at any level of church organization to witness about Jesus and the truth as it is in him. We may remember a while back as we studied in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, some of the things that Rick Warren brought out about this very subject. He says, if you want to be used by God, you must care about what God cares about. What he cares about most is the redemption of the people he made. He wants his lost children found. Nothing matters more to God. The cross proved that. And in Luke 9, verse 62, we find this from the Living Bible. Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God within them. We are told in 1 John 5. Your life message or your witnessing has four parts to it. Your testimony, the story of how you began a relationship with Jesus. Your life's lessons, the most important lessons God has taught you. Your godly passions, the issues God shaped you to care about the most. And of course, most important of all, the good news, the message of salvation. Your testimony. The essence of witnessing simply is sharing your personal experiences regarding the Lord. It is not hard, it is not difficult, it is not the big task that we tend to try to make it. In a courtroom, witnesses simply report what happened to them or what they saw. Actually, your personal testimony is more effective than a sermon because unbelievers see the pastor as a professional salesman, but they say you see you as satisfied customers, so they give you more credibility. 1 Peter 3 says, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Your life's lessons. Share truths that God has taught you from your experiences with him. There are lessons and insights you have learned about God, relationships, problems, temptation, and the other aspects of life. While it is wise to learn from experience, it is wiser to learn from the experiences of others. There isn't enough time to learn in life everything through trial and error. We must learn from the lives and lessons of one another. Godly passions. As you grow closer to Him, He will give you a passion for something He cares about deeply, so you can be a spokesman for Him in the world. It may be a passion about a problem, a purpose, a principle, or a group of people. Whatever it is, you will feel compelled to speak about it and do what you can to make a difference. God gives us different passions so that everything He wants done can be done. You should not expect everyone to be passionate about your passion. Instead, we must listen to and value each other's life messages, because nobody can say it all. What is the good news? The good news shows how God makes people right with Himself, that it begins and ends with faith, we are told in Romans chapter 1. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others, we are told in 2 Corinthians. The good news is that when we trust God's grace to save us through what Jesus did, our sins are forgiven. We get a purpose for living, and we are promised a future home in heaven. What better message to take to those around us? The most important thing we must learn is to love lost people the same way God does. God has never made a person He didn't love. Everybody matters to Him. No matter what we think about ourselves, what we think about those around us, or the rest of our family, God has never made a person He didn't love. Whenever we feel whenever we feel apathetic about our mission in the world, spend some time thinking about what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. We must care about unbelievers because God does, and because love leaves no other choice. If you're afraid to share the good news with those around you, ask God to fill your heart with love for them. As long as you know one person who doesn't know Christ, you must keep praying for them, serving them in love, and sharing the good news with them. The eternal salvation of a single soul is more important than anything else you will ever achieve in life. Only people are going to last forever. And I never thought about that before. There is nothing here that will last forever except us. Spreading the good news is so important because we only have a short time to share it. And if we look and see what's happening around us and what's going on, that time is getting shorter and shorter. And you know, in Desire of Ages, Mrs. White shares with us on page 339 and 340, in this particular section, talking about the restored demoniacs, they wanted to stay with Jesus and hear his every word. But He told them to go home and tell the great things that the Lord had done for them. Here was a work for them to do. Go to a heathen home and tell them of the blessings they had received from Jesus. Great difficulties were sure to beset them in association with their heathen countrymen. Their long isolation from society seemed to disqualify them for the work He had appointed them. But as soon as He pointed out their duties, they were ready to go. Not only did they tell their own households and neighbors about Jesus, they went throughout the Decapolis, everywhere, telling of His power to save and how He freed them from the demons. In doing this work, they received a greater blessing than if they had remained in His presence. It is in working to spread the new good news of salvation that we are brought nearer to the Savior. And on page 347, she says, "Our confession of His faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge His grace as made known through holy men of old, But that which will be the most effective is the testimony of our own experiences. We are witness for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinctive from all others, and an experience that is differing essentially from theirs. As I said a week ago, we all have different trials, different problems, different things to face. And we all receive different blessings, or perhaps the same blessing, but surely in different ways, which give us the ability to relate to different people and cause us all to work together for God's glory. The witnessing of the church officially began with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Shortly before his ascension, Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness." After telling the disciples that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, would testify of him, Jesus said to the disciples, "And you must testify of me." It is an indispensable element of God's plan for salvation that we join him in testifying about Jesus. What was it that the apostolic church specifically testified concerning Jesus? It testified that Jesus died on the cross, that God raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the truth as it is revealed in Jesus. In a world in which secularism and spiritualism are rampant, we are called to witness to the reality of the death, resurrection, ascension, and meditation of Jesus Christ on the behalf of the sinful human race. Peter said that Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. This is a surprising thought. Even when we proclaim the final judgment, we are witnessing about Jesus as a judge of the world. But we do not witness about the condemnation and the destruction, but about a righteous, holy, and loving judge. In the following passage, Peter adds, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That is good news. That is what we are to witness about. We must embrace the testimony that the Father gave about the Son and share it with others around us. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. This is the truth. There is no other place or person through whom or in whom we can find life. We must proclaim with power what God, through Christ, has done and is doing in us and for us. It is our God-given responsibility to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom as a testimony to all nations. In the realization of that mission, the church must present a united front. Again, more important today than ever before. One of the disturbing situations in a court of law is to see witnesses telling contrary versions of the same event or incident. They lose their credibility and the defense is seriously weakened. When the witness seriously disagree about the message they are supposed to testify about, the message itself is discredited. And the people will ask, "Where is the truth?" As the church continues to grow, one of the challenges we will face is to remain united in our witnessing to the truth as it is in Jesus. Unity of belief is indispensable in order to have an effective and persuasive unity in witnessing. It is saddening when a few individuals specifically alter aspects of the message given to us and create means parallel to the organized church and do this to promote their own messages. The gospel witnessing of the church has been and will continue to be under the guidance of the one who called us to witness to him. And this will be more and more important as the cosmic conflict comes to an end. Let the church members grow in the knowledge of our Christ-centered message, and let them be equipped to testify about it in every region of the world. The church does not only testify to those outside the church, it also testifies to the new generations that are flowering within the church itself. And so Jan offers us all a challenge this morning. He says, I challenge parents to give their children a clear testimony of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, in words and actions, characterized by Christian love. We must pass on to the new generation the undefiled truth that God, in his love, entrusted to us. In such witnessing, parents are indispensable. I also challenge pastors and administrators and lay preachers to witness from the pulpit of our churches around the world to the truth of the message entrusted to us. Let us speak to our churches with one voice. Let us avoid the dishonorance of errors. Let the church members hear the truth as it is in Jesus. I encourage them to proclaim distinctively biblical and Adventist truths that are of special relevance to those in the last days. Let us not be silent about them, because they will protect us from last day deceptions. Many of the changes that are being made and the laws that are being passed are because Christians have been silent about what the Bible has really said or really means to them. Finally, I challenge Adventist teachers around the world who have been entrusted by the Lord and his church to work together with him, shaping the minds of our students into the likeness of the Savior. Let the classroom be a place in which we give a united witness to the truth and its significance to our students. Let no one witness to her own private truth, but the truth of God. We look forward to the moment when our witnessing on this sinful planet will come to an end. Then we will have eternity to witness to unfallen beings about God's wonderful work of salvation for us through his Son. Witnessing will never come to an end. We will be able to witness throughout eternity of what God did for us. There was a poem that was in the paper this week that I think kind of fits here appropriately as well. It says, life without purpose is barren indeed. There can't be a harvest unless you plant a seed. There can't be attainment unless there's a goal. A man's but a robot unless there's a soul. If we send no ships out, no ships will come back. And unless there's a contest, nobody can win. For games can't be won unless they are played, and prayers can't be answered unless they are prayed. So whatever is wrong with your life today, you'll find a solution if you kneel down and pray. Not just for pleasure, enjoyment, and health, not just for honors and prestige and wealth, but pray for a purpose to make life worth living, and pray for the joy of unselfish giving. For great is your gladness and rich your reward when you make your life's purpose the choice of the Lord. And so let us pray that as we witness to those around us, as we share the treasure of Jesus with those around us, that in everything we say, in every deed, and in every action, we will be presenting Jesus to the world around us. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave here this morning, that we will realize that we do have only a short time to share. for soon the darkness will turn to dawning. And let us commit our every word, our every action, our every deed to you in this coming year, that we will be true witnesses of your love, your sacrifice, and your glory to all of those around us. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.